Go to Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. Alright, I'm going to read. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is always true, that is timeless, that is cultureless, and that speaks straight to the hearts and the consciences of men and women. Lord, I pray that you speak once again to us, O Lord, this evening. Lord, I pray that you cleanse me and cleanse us all, O God, that your word will come forth to speak to me and to speak to all of us and bear fruit in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two people went to the temple to pray, Jesus says. And the Bible says, Jesus said in verse 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. When you go to God, there are two ways that you can come away. Two people went to the temple. One came back justified, the other didn't go away justified. Many people go to temples. Some go to Buddhist temples. Some go to the Christian temple. Some go to the Catholic temple. Some go to the Pentecostal temple. Some go to the Muslim temple. Some go to the synagogue, the actual temple. And some go to the Baha'i temple. But not every people go away from those places of worship different. You can come, some people go come to this temple. But even if you come to this temple, not everybody goes away the same. And some people go to their rooms to go pray. I do too. But not everybody goes away justified. Now, justification means that your sins are no longer counted against you, first of all. Well, it means that you are right. You are just before God. Let me put it that way. Justification, justified, means that God looked at you and checked you out and He found nothing bad with you. Then you're justified. Now, why was one man not justified? Number one, the Bible says that he stood up and prayed about himself. He was a self-centered man. He stood up and he prayed about himself. Have you been in a prayer meeting and heard people praying about themselves? Or have you gone to church and seen how people make it all about themselves? Everybody comes to church and shows off that they're a nice, good, and happy Christian. And it's about themselves. If somebody spent enough time around you, will they hear more about yourself or more about Jesus? When you go to places, do you talk more about yourself and what you're doing, your job, your marriage, your this and your that, and your home? Or do you talk more about Jesus? I get tired of people who talk about themselves. Now, Jesus talked about Himself quite a bit. Paul also talked about himself, but only in the context of glorifying Jesus Christ. And that's what he talked mostly about. He talked about his suffering, but in the context of how that brought glory and served Jesus Christ. Today they teach us that it's about you. And it's about me. And everything in this world is catered around us. And that even God is about us. God is about giving you money. He's about blessing you and giving you, you. And man is the center. That's why this man went away not justified. He had a world that centered around himself. And of course, such a person will think that he's a good guy. The Bible says, because he's so absorbed about his own goodness, he doesn't even see that he hurts people and he does things that are wrong and so on. Now, the Bible says, he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. This man was self-righteous. He thought he was good. And the reason he thought he was good was because he compared himself to other people, like the tax collector who was next to him. Now, I wonder, did he actually know this tax collector? Did he go to his house and watch his life 24 hours a day and actually saw that this man was less righteous than he was? The only reason why people think 80% of Americans think that when they die, they'll go to some nice place like heaven or something like that. But, interesting, a survey was done just based on beliefs. If you take the beliefs that of what they call, I don't really know what these terms mean, but what they call evangelical Christians. If you take the beliefs of evangelical Christians, they believe that the Bible is the perfect word of God. It has no mistakes. God knows the future. He's absolutely sovereign. That Jesus Christ is coming again. It's their duty to share the gospel. So on and so. If you gather all that belief and you survey Americans, only about 5% of Americans actually believe all those things. That's about 12 million people. Now, that's not even how many of them are actually converted. How many of them just will agree to those things, including the existence of a devil and so on. I have the statistics were done by George Barna, who runs an institute that's as well respected as Gallup and other type of polling institutes. But somehow, in this place, we're only about 5% of people believe, I think it was about 5% of people that believe that 80% of people think that they're going to heaven. And you know why? It's because people are so self-centered. They think they're good people. God can't possibly send me to hell. I deserve a good place when I leave this world. And it's self-centeredness. They somehow don't think that something bad can happen to them. Yes, some other people might go, but not me. I'm God's buddy. And He knows I've been trying hard. He knows I've been good. He knows that I have now been a robber, an evildoer, an adulterer. Now, that's what this man said, thought. Not true. He might not have gone and robbed banks. Who has robbed a bank here? Nobody, I hope. Right? Who here calls himself an evildoer? you probably think that you are a good doer. You don't try to hurt people and you're a good person. Now, who here will say he is an adulterer or an adulteress? Don't raise your hand. But you don't. Most people say that they're not. Now, statistics actually show that half of married people in America cheat, roughly. But you don't, yes, he might not have done these things, but those are not the sins that we classify sins. Okay, robbers are really bad. Murderers are really bad. Proud person, no. Even while he was speaking here, he didn't even realize he was committing a sin. The sin of self-righteousness. The sin of exalting himself above the tax collector. Now, tax collectors had a bad reputation. Yeah, I guess so. Yeah, they still do. And they made their money by extorting people. They go and say, well, the tax that you need to pay, that the tax that a person would need to pay was maybe $20, but they'll ask $50, and then they'll take 20 and give it to the government, and they get 20 and give it to themselves, and then they'll take maybe 10 and give it to the Roman soldier who went around with them to take the money. And so that's how they became rich. Now, I'm sure not all tax collectors were like that. I'm sure there was probably a few exceptions that confirmed the rule. But this man assumed that this one tax collector must be like all the other ones. He was not just self-centered, self-righteous. He also judged people without knowing too much about them. He lumped people together. He could not offer a little wiggle room that maybe this one man, maybe this one tax collector might be different from the others. Do you look at people and you say that black people are like this and white people are like that and these other people are like this? And so he looked at this tax collector and say he is one of those tax collectors and he must be somebody compared to whom I am better. And so, and also, he took pride in his religious activities. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. Do you every now and then look at your spiritual achievement and say, you know, I'm not doing too bad. I fasted this month really good. I read my Bible really well. I prayed a lot. Now, those things are not bad. Jesus did tell people that they should fast and that they should pray and you should give a tenth of all you get. I hope you do that. It's part of the Bible. Like I said, for those of you who were not here earlier, I said that God has supplied our needs in this church. We've not had to preach on tithing or on anything like that. He has paid for what he has ordered. And when we've bought all most of this stuff, and we've not had to ask anybody for money. And I was saying that the conference we organized back in March cost $15,000. I remember one of our pastors told me that, you know, when we organized it over here, I asked people for help. So he told me, ask people for help. And I thought about it and I was like, nah, God must pay. If this is from God, he has to pay for it. And for the same reason, when I was here in school during my undergrad time, I never took a loan. Now, I'm not saying that some of you should not. But I told myself that if I'm in school, And I'm there not because I want to be there, but I'm there because Jesus has sent me there. And I'm there serving Him. He has to pay for it. If I went there because it was my own desire and my own fancy, then yes, God can say you chose to go there. Then, but God knows my heart. I actually didn't. MIT was not, if I was to have my way, this is not where I would have come. But after praying and fasting about it, this was where the Lord led. So I came. And it turned out to be the one place where I, looking back, if I went to the other place, I would not have been able to. I would have had to pay some of it myself. But somehow, it's been, God has provided. And so I'm just telling you that it's not, yes, you should fast, maybe not twice a week necessarily, because the Bible doesn't commend that. But, and this man say he gave a tenth of all he get. You should give a tenth of what you get, at the very least. But those things are good, but nobody should take pride in them. The moment you start looking at your spiritual achievements and you start being proud about them, you're treading dangerous ground. The most dangerous period of anybody's spiritual walk is when you're doing great things. When you're growing spiritually and good things are happening to you and God is using you to bless people and you're having a wonderful time praying and a wonderful time reading your Bible and life is flowing from you, then you should watch out. Because it's usually after, even in the Bible, it's usually after people's great victories that they get proud, and pride precedes destruction. And what's the greatest sign of pride? And it's always the first sign for anybody. It's a lack of dependence on God. You lose the sense that I depend on God even for my breath. You lose the sense that you become so used, oh, I'm fired up and I'm walking with Jesus. And you get so used to that. You spend 1 day, 2 days, 3 days without praying. And you think you're okay. That's why prayerlessness is pride. When you don't pray, it means you're telling yourself, I can make it without God. I can survive without depending on Him. And that's why the most humble people, those who are truly humble, do pray. Because they know they depend on God. Jesus said you should pray, our Father who are in heaven. You all know the prayer. Give us today our daily bread. How many people actually do pray that and actually look up to God for their daily food? Usually people say, I have a job and I know my paycheck is going to come. There is no way they're not going to pay me. So there is this sense of, I have a guarantee that I'll be all right. But you better learn to depend on God, because it's not always going to be like that. There may come times when your needs come that you don't, your paycheck cannot resolve, and that you're money cannot meet, and you'll need to depend on God. Now, above all, pride is shown in when you don't depend on God for your righteousness, and that's what this man was doing. He was so sure that he did good things, he didn't depend on God for his own forgiveness. He didn't depend on God for his own salvation. And you have a lot of people like that. They say, I pray 5 times a day, and I go, went on pilgrimage once, and I wash my hands, and I do all these things. There's a brother from our church, no, not this church, but from one of our churches. He saw a Muslim man, I think he was a businessman, he was washing he was standing outside his store. This was in a third world country. He was outside his store, and then at midday he was washing his hands and stuff with his thing. Then the brother told him, "I hope you wash your heart also." And the guy got so angry, he beat the brother. He said, "I hope you wash your heart also." And the guy got so offended, he grabbed the brother. When you so depend on, he was just washing. If the washing actually does something, he should have been so holy as not to be able to beat anybody. But in the middle of the washing, it was proven that the heart still needed to be washed. And there was that thing called love and, you know, self-control and things like that that washing can give to you. What I'm saying is that you better depend on Jesus for your salvation. Now, when you look at it honestly, the man was probably a robber. You know how people rob God in many ways. They take away the glory that is due to God. And he obviously was doing so. They take away the credit that is due to God or to somebody else. He probably was an evildoer. Do you think he never was jealous of somebody? God looked at his heart. And then, do you think he was not an adulterer? Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman with lust in his eyes, he already committed adultery in his heart. Find me a man. I've gone out evangelizing to many men. Never met one person who said, "I've never committed that." Now, he could not see that because he was so blind. When you really look at your own life in the way that God looks at it, then you'll find that, yes, you need Jesus to be cleansed of your sins. You need Jesus to be washed of your sins. And you can't just go on. You can't dare to present yourself in heaven, at the gates of heaven that day, and say, "God, I deserve to enter here because I was not a robber, I was not an adulterer, I was not an evildoer, I fasted and I gave my tithes." It will not work for anybody. And it didn't work. Now, the Bible said, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." This man was a sinner, but he was honest. He acknowledged the fact that he was a sinner and needed God to wash him of his sins. Jesus said that this man, rather than the other, went home justified. For whoever exalts himself will be humble, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Have you ever gone to God and said, "Hey, I'm a sinner"? Have you ever gone before God and you beat your breast and you said, "God, I am a sinner. I need to be washed and cleansed"? Or do you feel that you're way too holy for you to do any such things? Now, I'll tell you, I have done it many times. I can't count to you the number of times I've done it. Have you gone before God and saw that your sin was so bad? When I go in the morning times, in the early hours of the morning, when I go before God, and I really spend time with Him, just the approaching of God's presence, I can feel the... I don't feel it when I'm around people. But when I go in those early hours of the day in my room, and I quiet down and I approach God, before I say anything, before God says to me anything, just in approaching His presence, it's as if an ugly pride gets duped out. I don't know how else to put it. I feel this tremendous, there's this thing gets exposed in God's presence. And it's almost as if I can't pray unless if it's removed by the blood of Jesus. Now, I must say that's fairly recent. Maybe a few months, maybe a year. Before when I went to God, yeah, maybe it was, oh, I had evil thoughts or something like that. That's what came up and I had to repent. Now that's not that. That's the surface. But when you approach the presence of God and you get to feel your heart the way it is, you will feel this pride and this arrogance of the heart of men that rises up against God. And when you put it next to the heart of Jesus that is so humble, you don't even know how to start talking to Him. For whoever exalt himself will be humble. Whoever humble himself will be exalted. When Jesus, I am reading now that everybody that got anything from Jesus were people who approached God with humility. I've been studying a lot about faith these past few weeks. Here's my definition of faith. I don't know how other people put it. It's a humble persistence. Faith is humbly persisting because you believe God will be faithful. Because whoever, anybody that got anything worth it from Jesus, the people that He really touched, were all people that came after Him humble. They came to Him with an attitude that I don't even deserve to get anything from You. The ones that were like this man, I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of my tithe, I don't rob people, I don't do evil, I don't do drugs, I don't go around sleeping around and stuff like that. Those people went away without anything from Jesus, and they didn't even realize it. So, I hope that you're depending on Jesus Christ. I hope that there came a day in your life. I hope that there came a day in your life when you first went to God. There has to be that first time. There has to be that first encounter with God, where a person comes to God and say, God, I've lived for all this time, but really You were not first and You were not Lord in my life. And now I want You to cleanse me and take my life. There has to be that first time. For me, that happened when I was 10 years old. Or it happened when I was younger than that. But on that day, I acknowledged that, yeah, I had been going to church all this time. I went to church faithfully because my mom took me there. Church was all I knew. I went to church since I was a baby. And I kept going to church. And I've kept on going to church since then. But after about 10 years of going to church, I had to face the fact that I was a religious person, but I didn't know God. I wasn't justified. Then the woman that talked to me that day showed me two hearts. She showed me the picture of two hearts. One was nice and there was a chair in the middle and Jesus was sitting on the chair in the heart, in the throne of the heart. And then she showed me another picture that showed a very messy heart where the person himself sat on the throne of his own heart. And then she asked me, which one is yours? And I had to put my pride aside and say, no, this other one, the messy one. But that day, then she told me, you know, but if you give your life to Jesus, He make it right and you come into your life. I was like, yeah. And that Sunday morning I did. I gave my life to Christ and it's been different since then. But it came at the cost of some of my own personal pride. I had to put my pride aside. I could say, my mom, I'm a church boy. I've been going to church all my life, and we read the Bible every night in our house, and we did, and so on. But thank God I didn't do that for some reason and give my heart to Him. What I'm saying is that don't be so confident of your own righteousness. Don't be so confident that don't compare yourself to anybody else. Compare yourself. I don't compare myself to anyone. I compare myself to Jesus Christ. And I don't try to be like any other man but Jesus. I follow the examples of some people so far as it helps me become more like Jesus. And when you compare yourself with Christ and not with other people, then you'll see that now your righteousness needs to depend on Him. Praise the Lord.